Those passages that Norma and Freddie has read are used by others to justify, in quotes, a prosperity gospel that seeks to suggest, among other things, that if we follow a certain way, we'll become rich in our pockets. Now, I'm not going to go down that route because I disagree with it. But I want to talk this morning from the Psalm 1 passage that was read about choices. And in this spirit of newness, this sense of change that we talked about earlier, we need to ground ourselves in the right choices, don't we? And just the idea of a choice means different things to each of us. We've got young people who've just gone out who are making choices about where they're going to be when they move away next year. And they have a whole life of choices and different paths in front of them. And for others of us, it's a big enough choice, isn't it, to get up in the morning. But Jesus himself spoke about there being two paths to life. He talked about a wide path that many find that leads to destruction, and a narrow path that only a few find that leads to life. And just as in Jesus' day, so today there are many voices, aren't there, telling us different ways to go. People are looking for someone to guide them and show them the way. And we look at figures of authority and feel like they're not doing that sometimes, or many times. Some people might go to a bookshop. I had a look yesterday. You can see all sorts of books written. I saw 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, 4 Steps to Life, Power of Positive Thinking. All these books suggest ways that we can follow. Or others might look to online bloggers and vloggers. And they publish this material because they know that people want the best life for themselves. But these people set themselves up as experts, don't they? And they tell you, if you watch my videos or if you listen to my podcast, then you will have the secret to life. Others of us go along with what our friends say, with peers or the majority. Sometimes it seems like there are infinite options and endless ways to go. But this psalm is quite black and white, the way I read it, so let's have a look. And the very first words that greet us are blessed. That can translate into happy. It's a common word in wisdom literature. And it communicates there's a way of living that leads to maybe a bountiful and comfortable life and good life. And it's a word that echoes all the way through the Psalms. It's blessed are all those who take refuge in him, in chapter 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, in chapter 32. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the one the Lord teaches or disciplines. Things at the heart of the blessed life is not loads of good fun or great achievement, your life dreams fulfilled. It's a relationship with God and a foundation of life built on God as King. So I wonder, what does that look like in our daily lives? And the picture in the psalm is portrayed in positive and negative terms. So negatively, the blessed one does not walk in step with the wicked. So to walk along is to take counsel from, to not necessarily make decisions with them, because they're walking away from God. So it says the blessed one doesn't stand in the way of sinners or with those who've rebelled against God. So the blessed one doesn't behave in the way that they behave. Then it says the blessed one doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. So that means they don't belong to the group who make fun of God. The blessed one doesn't throw their lot in with those people. picture is not of not associating with, it's not investing in those people. And a lot of the cartoons that young people watch these days make fun of God. And parents need wisdom in how to engage with those. But it's not a new thing. It's very much people's natural tendency, isn't it, to turn away from God. But that's not the behavior of the Blessed One. In verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. I wonder, does that mean, are they constantly thinking about the Ten Commandments or the regulations and rules in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Or is it maybe a more general picture of God's instructions to his people in this day and age? Like in Psalm 16, David says, even at night my heart instructs me. That's because of what he says after that. I've set the Lord always before me, which I understand means he has his eyes fixed on his Lord. See, a worshipper just delights in God's law because it's God's instructions on the best way to live. Instructions that have stood the test of time rather than a passing whim. And I think that as we do delight ourselves in the Lord during the day, then sometimes when we wake up at night and otherwise might be sad or lonely, then God can bring to our mind something of his truth that we've been thinking about during the day. But it is a strange word, isn't it? Meditation. But meditation here is different to those who empty their minds, push away their thoughts, maybe because they can't cope with them. The Bible's idea of meditation is to fill one's mind, to drink richly of God's word to us. And in such a way to allow God to direct us, allow him to take control of things that we can't cope with, can't handle by ourselves. And that's a constant theme running through the Psalms, written by people that delighted in what God said and what God did for them. And that's the fruit that we can have of the gospel. The fruit that produces a life of substance and sustainability. I've been really blessed that we've been able to move house this year, but I was gutted when I no longer had access to my fruit that I could go out every day and pick in the garden. And you know, all summer there was something to eat out there. Fortunately, Norma and Ron came to my rescue and started us off with some raspberries, which are fantastic, by the way. Thank you very much. And that's the thing that's being pictured with the tree that's planted by streams of water. It's going to produce a legacy that's beyond itself. Raspberries or other fruit this year and next year and every year. There's something enduring about it. Not just momentary and passing. Well, that's not the path that the majority take, is it? So in contrast to the way described in verses 4 and 5, the word wicked, when we read it, is not waving the finger at people outside the church. Sometimes we can find ourselves following that path in church. And we need each other to guide us away from that and guide us back to a love of God in our hearts. It describes our natural tendency to turn away from God and to wander astray. And the chaff? Okay. I wasn't sure. We were chaff earlier. I'll go chaff. So the chaff pictures a life that's ultimately insignificant. The chaff is dry, or the chaff is dry. I'm getting confused now. The chaff is dry and it's weightless. It just gets blown away and lost. You can't eat it, can you? For us, maybe a better picture or something that I could pronounce is autumn leaves. So they'll have another few weeks of being beautiful, green, and then orange, and then yellow and red, but then withering and dying and falling, only to be swept or blown away and decay. And there's a real contrast, isn't there, between the falling, dying leaves and the tree that stands strong, solid and stable, as we talked about right at the beginning, with God's faithfulness. And we need to be rooted in that faithfulness to us. Otherwise we're going to falter before the throne of God. So the start of the psalm shows us the way to a life of fullness. And then the second part shows us the way of emptiness. And the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, it says right at the end. The Lord watches over us. And he's not watching like we watch a TV or an iPad or something remotely that we're not really engaged with. He watches us like a good shepherd, just like a shepherd watches over his beloved sheep, like a father that loves his children and cares for them, or a mother that tenderly takes care of her children. Talks about the righteous who walk along that path. That means they're in right relationship with him, and he knows us by name, and he loves us forever. I wonder, though, how do you feel about that? What does that produce within you? What sort of thoughts does that mean to you? Are you confident about this? Are you thinking, yeah, I delight in the Lord's instructions, I meditate on it day and night? Are you feeling confident that you do that or can do that? What about how our mind shouldn't think about things or share anything with mocking of God? Are you feeling confident in that? It's hard, isn't it? And maybe we're not meant to feel confident in ourselves. Perhaps we're meant to look to another, the one that calls himself the way and the truth and the life. Because the blessed life is the one that Jesus lived and walked on this earth for us. We read about Jesus, we see him getting up early in the morning and remembering to dedicate his life to God. He meditated on God. And he talked to sinners and he loved sinners, but he didn't invest in their mocking. So this chapter that we've looked at is not a call to try harder, to be better. It's more a call to choose life. Choose life outside of ourselves. Choose life in Christ. Choose life in the one whose resurrection establishes his rule as our shepherd king. So back to the beginning, it's not a richness in our bank accounts, but a richness in our hearts that God is offering to us. On Christ, a solid rock we can stand, and other ground is sinking sand. We're going to sing together, Wind of God, Dynamic Spirit. And it's not a wind that's going to blow away the chaff of the autumn leaves, or the autumn leaves, but if we catch it right, it's a wind that breathes upon our hearts today, and it prospers our lives and our interactions.